Lord God, thank you for Ed. Thank you for the time and the preparation he's put into this talk. I pray, Lord, this morning that the words are from you and that we can hear directly from you through the words that Ed has prepared this morning. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Great to see you. How is everybody? Good, good. I'm sorry it's raining. Isn't that a bit miserable? But it's a noise weekend next weekend, so that means it will be blue skies, just like in the photos we saw. I've heard a little bit about some soggy camping experiences this weekend as well, so sorry to hear about those. That's a bit miserable, isn't it? So if you missed it, my name's Ed, and I've got a little question to ask you this morning. Have you ever felt overwhelmed or under pressure? And let me just rephrase that slightly. How many times this morning have you felt overwhelmed and under pressure? Anybody? No? Okay, it's Sunday. We should be fairly relaxed. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like modern life is just so full of demands and expectations. There's so much stuff to do. There's stuff to reply to. It's kind of coming at us from all sides. You know, do this, be there, start this, finish that. You know, email her, WhatsApp him, wash this, clean that, fix that. You know, there's just so much going on. There's so much to do. Whether you are a stay-at-home mum and dad, whether you're a teacher, you're a student, you're an office worker, maybe you're a business owner, whether you work part-time, full-time, or overtime. You know, you might be retired even. You might self-identify as a senior citizen, and you might be retired, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up because we... But I'm sure whatever stage of life we're at, we identify at various times in our life with that feeling of being under pressure. For many of us, we may have started the week with a great plan. You know, we say to ourselves, you know, here's what's really important this week. Here's what I'm going to focus on. And then somehow it goes off the rails. You know that kind of feeling? Now, this is not someone I quote very often in church, but we're going to do it anyway. Former boxer and ex-convict Mike Tyson says this: everyone has a plan until you get punched in the face. Just incredible insight, profound wisdom from Mike Tyson. That might be the last time he gets quoted in church. But, you know, one of the vulnerabilities of living in a fast-paced, high-tech world is that kind of stuff comes from everywhere, doesn't it? We have lots of distractions, lots of choices. We're always connected and interruptible because we've got screens, we've got infinity in our pockets, we've got so much kind of flying at us all the time. And because of that, we end up quite often just rushing through life. We kind of attend to the things that seem to be kind of shouting or beeping loudest at us at the times. The things that seem kind of really immediate and urgent to us. But here's the thing. It's so easy, isn't it, that the most important things in life get missed out. It's so important, it's so common, isn't it, that the important things in life get missed out. It's really tempting to think, isn't it, that the main problem is the unreasonable demands of other people on us. And sometimes, of course, there are unreasonable demands on us. But over the years, I've increasingly realised, and you probably realise this much sooner than me, I've increasingly realised that the main problem is me. The main problem is me. It's my choices. It's my values. More to the point, it's the gap between the things that I say are most important and the way in which I live my life, and the actions that I take, the things that I give my priority and my time to. Now, I keep referring to modern life, but the reality is that this is not a new problem. This is not a new thing. We are right at the end of a Sunday series where we're thinking about four particular books from a collection of 12 in the Old Testament, and they're known as the Minor Prophets. Prophets were people who were given a message from God to communicate to people in different times and in different situations and in different ways. And we've said before, if you've been tracking our series, that they're not called minor because they're unimportant. They're minor because they're small, they're shorter books in the Bible. But the reality is they were written, many of them were written 2,500 years ago. So one of our questions is, why on earth are we doing a Sunday series on the Minor Prophets 2,500 years ago? Is that really relevant to us today? But I don't know whether you're familiar with the Bible, but there's a wonderful thing about the Bible, and it's this, that we believe that the Bible writers were inspired by God, and that even though that much of it was written thousands and thousands of years ago, that it's a message that continues to speak so relevantly into generations throughout history. It's a bit like this, a little bit of a picture for you, a little bit like a stone, a flat stone skimming over water. And instead of kind of hitting the water for the first time and sinking, that message kind of sinking in, it's a stone that kind of goes on and on, reverberating through the generations, impacting people through the generations. That's so much what the Bible is doing in our lives. It's having that ongoing impact, speaking relevantly to successive generations. And that's certainly true of the book we're looking at today. We are looking at the book of Haggai. Does anyone want to come up with an alternative pronunciation? Haggai? I'm going to stick with Haggai. And if you have a serious objection, stick your hand up and we'll go with something else. Oh, we have one there. Now, this book is just two chapters long. I can read this book without turning a page on my Bible. And it contains five prophecies, five messages from this prophet. But firstly, for us here, a bit of a backstory. In 586 BC, a very long time ago, the people of Judah had been taken as slaves to Babylon from their home in Jerusalem. And their home in Jerusalem was destroyed. And the temple, which was the place where the Jewish nation worshipped God, that was also destroyed. And then many years later in Babylon, there was this king called Cyrus, who was the king of Persia. And he allowed the exiled Jews to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and to rebuild their lives. We can read all about that in the early chapters. There's a book in the Bible called Ezra, if you fancy having a little look at the backstory. But anyway, God had called these people to build the temple, to rebuild this temple that had been destroyed. And they had made a really, really good start. They'd made a great start. But then what happened is that they'd experienced all kinds of opposition and threats from the people around them. And so the work had stopped. The work had stalled. And there was this kind of fear that came with this opposition. But then it kind of drifted into a bit of apathy. And we read that there's no work on the temple for years and years. And this book picks things up about 15 years after that work started. And there hadn't been much progress at all. And we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 2. Do follow along in your Bibles. I say this on the screen if you want to read this where. And what we read is this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains in a ruin whilst each of you is busy with your own house. It seems that the people had been putting loads and loads of effort into beautifying their own homes. There's this reference to panelled houses. I don't know what kind of image you've got in your mind, but it's kind of, I think for me, an image of prosperity. It's an image of comfort. And this prophet's message from God is along the lines of, you know, how come it's not time for the Lord's house to be built? And yet you're kind of doing all these episodes of grand designs. You know, you're putting all this effort and all this work into making fancy homes for yourselves. And we might be tempted to think, well, what's the big deal? You know, what was the big deal about this temple? It's just a building. Does the temple really matter? But what we know as we read our Bibles, that the temple was really, really significant to the people of God. It was so much more significant than it's just a building project to get done. That the temple symbolized God's presence among the people. It was central to the way that Israel worshipped, and it's central to their honouring of God and who he was and having them centre of their lives. And so the people, yeah, they'd decided to build the temple. They'd made a start. They had good intentions, but then there was a bit of trouble and they put it on the shelf and it wasn't their priority anymore. And with their choices, they're effectively saying, it wasn't that, you know, I'm just kind of a bit fed up of building. They were effectively saying, you know, we don't mind whether God lives among us or not. We don't mind whether his presence is here. They're showing that their worship, their spiritual lives, their honouring of God was much further down the pecking order than their own lives, than their own businesses, than their own lifestyles, than their own homes. And we get a sense from this prophet that that was second best, that that was inferior. Because, you see, we know if you've kind of been following Jesus for a while, you'll know that it's always been God's plan that human beings are in a close relationship with him. It's wonderful news. It's wonderful news that we're loved and that we're wanted by God, that he wants to live in and among us. He wants to live with his family, with his sons and his daughters. It's amazing that we belong to him. And all through the Bible, in the experience of millions of people through the centuries, we know that there's a blessing that comes from having God at the center of our lives. You know, Jesus talks in the Gospels of the kingdom of God being like a merchant searching for fine pearls who found one of great value and sold everything he had to get it. It was the number one thing because it was so amazing. There is nothing better. There's a peace and there's a purpose, that there's a life to the full that comes from putting God at the center of our lives. But the prophet highlights that the people have settled for something much less than this. And he gives a little clue as to the consequences of neglecting God's presence in the center of their lives. You know, it's led to this dissatisfaction, this restlessness. We read that you eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. And there's something about that dissatisfaction with that kind of way of living that is so many people's experience. That there's an emptiness and there's a dissatisfaction. It's not quite kind of fully life to the full to live for ourselves. Hollywood actor Jim Carrey, he says this: "I think everybody should be rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see it's not the answer." I don't think Jim Carrey's a Christian. He might be. But he speaks, again, profound wisdom. Mike Tyson, Jim Carrey, you heard it here first. But in the midst of the apathy, there's this plea that rings out from the prophet, and it's this: give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. And whether you call yourself a Christian or not, that's great advice. That's great advice in our world today. Give careful thought to your ways. It's the opposite of drifting through life. It's about taking a step back and taking a long, hard look at our lives. It's about deciding to live your life with intention, with actions and choices that follow on from your highest values, the things that are most important to you. And it's natural, isn't it, of course, as human beings, to have all kinds of ambitions and priorities. It's the way God wired us to be ambitious. They might be ambitions that relate to our work or our career. They might be related to our leisure time or our holidays. It might be our homes or our gardens. It might be our favourite sports. It might be our children's education. It might be a big event we're planning. They're all great. They're wonderful things. But if you're someone who follows Jesus, then there's a challenge that rings out from this prophet. And it's this: where is your relationship with God in your list of priorities? Where is your relationship with God in your list of priorities? It might be that you've invited God into every single one of those different ambitions and priorities in your life, and he's right in the middle of them. That's fantastic. But do you know what? Sometimes if we're really honest with ourselves, they are things that draw us away rather than bring us closer to God. They're things that distract us. They're things that take up our time and our energy and our money, that sometimes they distract us from our relationship with God. There's quite a famous illustration that is used quite frequently by time management experts, which you've probably heard of before. It's a story of a lecturer who was speaking to a group of business students. He pulls out this large jar and he has these kind of big rocks. And he puts these rocks into the jar. And when he couldn't fit any more in, he asks the students around, you know, is this jar full? And they say, well, yes, of course it's full. And he says, really? And so he then gets some gravel and he pours the gravel and it goes down into the gaps. And he shakes it around a little bit to get it all in there. And he says to the students again, you know, is this full? And by this time, they're not going to be fooled. They say, no, of course it's not full. You can fit more in there. It'd be fine. And so he gets some sand, put some sand in. Is it full? Well, no, it's not full. And put a little bit of water in, all the way to the brim. And it looks a little bit like this, maybe. And so then he asks the question, what's the point of this illustration? You're a group of business students. What's the point of this? And some kind of clever guy put his hand up and he said, you know, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always do more. You can always fit more in. No, the speaker replied, that's not the point. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Every now and then we have dedications. We've got one coming up in a few weeks' time. Alex and Becky are dedicating Robin. We've actually got a dedication this morning at our 11 o'clock service as well. Dom and Chloe are bringing Ori to be dedicated. And, you know, what they are doing in that dedication is they are giving careful thought to their ways. They're publicly declaring that their priority as he grows up is that he might choose to follow Jesus for himself, that they might parent and disciple him in such a way that he understands who Jesus is, that he might understand that the honouring God at the centre of his life is something that should and could be his highest priority. It's about teaching him about Jesus. It's about teaching him about his identity and his purpose in life. It's about praying for him and with him. It's about prioritising fellowship with other followers of Jesus. It's about learning to depend on God and all that God wants to bring to him and meet his needs. But you know what? This kind of stuff, particularly in parenting, but in so many areas of life, these things don't happen by accident. It requires intention. We have to not only have good intentions, but to act on those intentions, to make sure that we, our choices follow those intentions, because it's so easy that small things crowd out the important things. If we're not careful, even good things can crowd out the best things. And I'm just thinking particularly about family life for a minute. You know, life with kids can be pretty busy. You know, if you've got kids, particularly if you've got young kids, it can just feel a bit manic. And as they get a little bit older, it can be really tempting that actually life just turns into this endless stream of birthday parties and after-school clubs and swimming lessons and football clubs and music lessons and all kinds of everything. And it's all fantastic stuff. It's great stuff. It's amazing to live in a world where our kids have all these opportunities. But as we respond to the challenge this morning to give careful thought to your ways, I think sometimes in life we need to choose to say no to good things because we know what is most important. Because even if we believe in our family lives that following Jesus is the top priority, that isn't always evident in our diaries, is it? It's not always evident in our schedules and all that we have to do. And there's not a lot of room left for some of the activities that are going to mean that we express our worship and our discipleship following Jesus. Now, family and children, you know, that might not be a relevant example to you, but it's the same for all of us. Do my actions match my intentions? Is the way that I'm spending my time and my energy and my money in line with what my highest priority is? Big rocks first. Big rocks first. And so one of the key messages of Haggai is this. You know, your choices matter. Give thought to your ways. I just wonder whether we just pause just for a minute. Just have a little think to ourselves. What is it for us that is our top priority in life? And, you know, what are the choices that you make or that you could make to ensure that it remains your top priority? If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you might want to think to yourself, oh, you know, is God my number one priority? And what does that mean in practice? I'm going to give you a bit of time to think. Silence is not always awkward. They're good. You know, for me, just to be really transparent and honest, for me, this is a bit of a big deal. My phone's a bit of a big deal. It's kind of always in my pocket. I like to use the excuse of it's counting my steps, but it's always in my pocket. And so for me, making a choice to have Jesus as number one looks a little bit like this. It looks like making sure that, you know, in the morning I ignore my phone until I've had a chance to pray and read my Bible and spend some time with Jesus. Also, I think for me in my life, it looks like choosing a Sunday service over other activities I could be doing on a Sunday morning. It looks like financial giving being the number one line item in our monthly budget. It looks like kind of God's priorities come first rather than my own. But I do feel challenged. I feel challenged by the amount of TV that I watch. I feel challenged that I could be spending so much more time listening to Jesus, and I could be spending so much more time kind of putting energy into loving and serving other people. You know, what is it for you? You think, oh, you know, is there something as you give careful thought to your ways? What does that look like? And as I come in to finish, the wonderful thing about this book is that it's not just a one big challenge that makes us feel a bit, oh my goodness me, feel challenged by that. But actually there's huge encouragement to it too. It's not just a pointed message. It's one that brings promises and one that brings amazing encouragements for us. And as we read on in chapter one, we read that Haggai's challenge, it becomes a catalyst for the people actually getting on with it and starting to work. And actually the temple then gets completed really quickly. In about 4 years, it gets completed. But there's something about this message of challenge that where people respond with action. And once they've decided to obey, really quickly, there's another message that comes from God. Even before they've kind of picked up the tools, it's kind of when they've decided. They say, we're going to decide to obey God. We're going to decide to make this our priority. And God gives kind of all these messages in the succeeding verses. He says, I'm with you. I am with you. Be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In this place, I will grant peace, he declares. I will bless you. There are so many blessings that come from having Jesus at the center of our lives. God is eager to bless us. And I don't know, you know, for you, as you think about, you know, what it means to make God your top priority. Actually, sometimes it's costly. Sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes it feels like there's discouragement. And just to be really honest, sometimes it feels like we're missing out. There's this big thing in our society, isn't there? FOMO, fear of missing out. It might be a fear that our kids are going to miss out on something. It might be a fear that ourselves, we're going to miss out on experiences or a lifestyle or things that go on. We have this fear that comes in, and the message from the Lord comes loud and clear. Do not fear. Do not fear. I will bless you. I will bless you. We're promised God's help and his presence and his strength and his peace and his blessing as we step out and as we put him first. So I'd encourage you this morning to go away and read this whole book of the Bible. It will take you about 10 minutes. Have a little read through the book of the Bible and just have a little look at that challenge. But look at those encouragements, highlight, underline those encouragements, and realize this week in the choices that we make, in the things that we do, in the ways in which we leave aside our own agendas, the things that we drift into because we've forgotten about our kind of highest priorities and intentions. Let's hang on to those promises. I'm going to encourage you to stand, and I'm going to encourage the band to come up too, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for us, and I encourage you this morning as we go back into worship, as we go back into expressing that we want to invest our lives in Jesus, that it's an opportunity for us this morning to respond in that way. Lord, we thank you for this message that actually feels quite a challenging message for us in our lives. Over 2,500 years ago, it has such a relevance in our lives today. And Lord, no matter where we're at, whether we're someone who's been a follower of Jesus for ages and ages, and we've just kind of got into kind of habits that kind of feel like they mean that other things take priority in first place, whether we're just kind of new to all this and figuring out whether we really kind of believe any of this stuff. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. And I thank you that this morning your challenge comes with those words of encouragement and promise that you'll be with us, that we will not miss out, that there's a life of satisfaction and a life to the full to live and when we put you at the center of our lives. So would you help us today, we pray.